Welcome to this message from the Ark Church in York, England. If you would like to contact us, you can check out our website on www.the-ark.net. You can also call us on 01904 338 903 or write to the Ark Church, P.O. Box 264, York YO242ZX.
So it says the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Now, amusingly to me, last week it was the 25th anniversary of Chernobyl. Did anybody hear any of this on the radio? There was a series of documentaries, I think over four nights, about this on Radio 4. And I just listened to one of them. But I listened to the first one, and it started with somebody reading Revelation chapter 8. And they read this verse. Now, why would they read this verse on the BBC last week, on the 25th anniversary of Chernobyl? Because, as a Ukrainian woman then explained, you see, it says in the book of Revelation that the name of the star is Wormwood. Well, in Ukrainian, Chernobyl means wormwood. And I know that when this happened 25 years ago, I mean, I was 26 or something like that, and we hadn't been married long, we hadn't got kids. And Pauline and I, we're hearing this from everybody. Oh, these are the last days. The end is coming. The end is coming. Because look, it's prophesied in the Bible that Chernobyl will blow up. What? No, it says it here. It says Chernobyl. Look, here it is. And the name of the star is Wormwood. Yeah, Wormwood. In Ukrainian, that's Chernobyl. Oh. And they sort of got this into us to the point where we're all, oh, any minute Jesus is coming back. The end is coming. Because Chernobyl's in the Bible. Well, I do sometimes wonder if God has a little wry smile, that he's just left a few little crumbs here that can have a little bit of ambiguity. I sometimes think God's got a little bit of a sense of humour with this. But when this third angel sounds his trumpet and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky, it doesn't say a nuclear power station blew up. Not that they would know what a nuclear power station was then, but whatever this is, it falls from the sky. And you could say, oh, well, that's the holy fallout. That's the fallout coming down after the explosion. I think this is where we have to be really, really careful about overreading Scripture and doing something which the theologians call over-literalizing. In other words, making it much more literal than it was actually intended to be. Remember, this is an apocalypse. This is not a narrative. This is not a biography. This is an apocalypse, and this is a figure. It's a dreamlike description of what is happening, or what is about to happen. And I think we would find it very difficult today to really say this is anything to do with a 20th century nuclear explosion. However much you might look at that and say, well, surely that's a sign of the times. And I'm not taking anything away from that, because good grief, these things that happen, these are disasters, these are horrible things. And maybe this is, in a sense, an indication we are coming to the end of time. What I'm saying is, I don't think you can link that with Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, and say that's exactly what it means. I don't think for one minute that it does. But what it does say is that we have here a star also burning. Now remember, the second trumpet had a mountain that was burning, yes? The third one, we've got a star that's burning. And what it says is that the fresh waters have become bitter. Now, this is drinking water that's been made bitter. In the second trumpet, we were talking about the sea, weren't we? Which is not drinking water. So there's a difference here, but a similarity in that it's the water supply that's hit. The waters have been poisoned. Now, I think it's also important for us to understand that in that day, and in fact, until not that long ago, really, that when you would say water was poisoned, you wouldn't say water is poisoned because the word wasn't used. You would say the water is bitter because they would taste water to see if it was fit to drink, and if it was bitter, they would say that it was poison. It was the same thing to them. And so when the apostle is saying that the waters were turned bitter, what he's saying is the waters became poisonous to drink. And if you can think of any sort of contamination that they could have had in those days, then you can understand why bitter and poison would be associated together. But if you take Chernobyl out of your thinking here and put it on a shelf and just think about a world in which you are totally dependent on the local water supply and you can't get bottles of Perrier flown in, and there's no one from the United Nations who is going to take you loads of Tesco's Strathmore Spring still water in bottles to keep you going, but you are dependent on that water. This is a really destructive plague if it hits the water supply. And in a sense, it's a direct mirror of the last plague because, again, the water is hit. But this time it's drinking water rather than the water that makes the economy move. Now, in the fourth one, what we have is the fourth angel sounds his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. Now then, what on earth is this talking about? Firstly, have we got a link here with any of the plagues of Egypt? Yes, plague of darkness. And when Egypt was in darkness, where was there any light? Goshen. The children of Israel were not affected by this plague. And what we have here is another plague where, in keeping with this idea and language, we have a plague here which is not going to hit the church, it's not going to hit God's people, but it's a plague that hits those people who are against God. And it says a third of the sun was struck. Now, what do you really think it means to say a third of the sun is struck? Do you think it means a partial eclipse? That's quite a good idea. Well, you know, you could have something like that. What you could have is just a simple reduction in light. We're not talking about the sun's a disc and a third of the disc disappears. We're not talking about fractions and, you know, pieces of pie that we all did at school. It's not about that. We're talking here about darkness. Unexpected darkness. Darkness that you weren't, you wouldn't normally have. A supernatural darkness, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. You know, is this about stars disappearing out of the sky? What we're talking about is in the Middle East, before we had sodium vapor lamps in the street, you know, what lit up the night was the moon and the stars. And the starlight in that part of the world is absolutely stunning. I mean, the nearest I've ever been is Cyprus. But you go to Cyprus in the middle of nowhere, in the dark, and believe me, the light from the stars is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Well, you've got a moon up there, and you have incredible light in that part of the world. When there's no other light, they will give you light. In the day, there is the sun to give you light. What we're talking about here is a plague of darkness which reduces the amount of light in the world. And again, it's a third. And a third, apocalyptically, simply means the majority isn't touched. There's still plenty of light. But this plague impacts some people some of the time. And because it's a third, it leaves room for repentance for those people that are not harmed by it. Okay? Right. So, what have we really got with these trumpets? Well, let me tell you what I think we've really got happening. There is something that theologians call the messianic woes. Messiah, Jesus, woes. Well, we're talking about those woes that are linked with the day of the Lord. Let me read Joel chapter 2 to you. And remember, Joel is one of those prophets that John seems to really favour. I should have had this marked. This is what you get with new Bibles. Can't get your finger in the page. Here we go. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. And this is what it says. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what have we got there? I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Well, that sounds a little bit to me like those trumpets that we've had. There's been a lot of fire there and some smoke with it. And then it says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There is a striking of the light before the coming of the Lord. And one of the issues that Jews have about Jesus is that they say that the Messiah comes and all of these things happen. Of course, we think of Jesus coming the second time and these things happening. But to them, they don't see it that way. And I was hearing recently of a Jewish theologian who has written that he firmly believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Roger Forster told us, didn't he? A Jewish theologian definitely believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. But he isn't the Messiah because he didn't bring the kingdom. Because they didn't kick the Romans out. And these other things, these other signs, the messianic woes didn't come. And we hear these things and, you know, there's a lot of reason why, wonderfully, some Jews are connecting with Jesus. It's wonderful to see that there is a measure of church growth amongst the Jews. But the reality is that we have here a reason that keeps Jews away from Jesus, because they interpret the Old Testament to say, these things happen when Messiah comes, therefore Messiah hasn't come. Now, we have a very clear pattern here of John calling on the messianic prophecies about the woes of the last time and saying, this is what's going to happen, guys. Now, we live here, it's an oppressive time, the persecutions are going to grow, you're going to see more trouble, we've got a lot to face, guys. This is not going to be easy. In the next few years, this is what you're going to have to deal with. But don't worry, your prayers are going up to God. They're having an impact on earth. And guys, this is what's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound, and these are the impacts. Rome is going to get its comeuppance. You think you're the ones that are suffering, but guys, judgment will come. Judgment will come. And it isn't going to touch you. It's going to touch the people who have laid hands on you. The people that have caused you to suffer, the people who have withstood the testimony of Jesus, those people who have been against God, those are the people that are going to get judged. So be encouraged, guys. You may not see it this side of heaven, but it's going to come. And there will be some people who will look back and say, this happened, and therefore we know that we can trust God forever and ever and ever, because when the Word of God, when Revelation says things will happen, they do happen. So, it's the messianic woes. Jesus himself refers to them in Matthew 24, verse 29, where it says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. These are trumpets warning that worse is coming. What is coming that's worse are the seven bowls. We've had the seven seals, we're on the seven trumpets, the seven bowls are to come. And what the seven trumpets are saying, guys, is look, there's stuff happening because of these trumpets, but what you've really got to watch for is the bowls, because that's really going to be heavy stuff. The great news about the trumpets, which we've got to rejoice about, is there's still time to repent for people. And this doesn't touch the majority, but it makes a big enough impact for everyone to realize that it's time to look up, look to God, and make a decision. Right. One little one-liner that I read that I thought was really good is that warning inherently has the offer of grace. You know, we said last time about Ezekiel and the watchman on the wall. Why have a watchman if there isn't a point of being able to escape what's happening? The trumpet blows for you to be warned to escape what comes next. And warning inherently has the offer of grace. And I just thank God for that. There is grace still in the book of Revelation. Okay, it then says at the last verse of Revelation 8, and I watched and I heard an eagle that was flying in midair, calling out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. Now, again, can I just ask you to make sure you aren't wearing any of those coloured spectacles at this point, because eagle in the Bible does not mean the United States of America. And I have heard so many things that this is the United States. Oh, hallelujah, brothers, we're coming in now. The USA are here, boys, so everything will be all right. Well, this is nothing to do with the USA. What it is, it's a word that means carrion bird. And in some places, it's translated as vulture. And I don't think our American friends would like to be associated with a picture of a vulture. So what this is really saying is, this is a carrion bird that is circling. Now, you know what a carrion bird circles for, don't you? It thinks it's going to pick up meat soon. And it means death is coming. It really does. I'm sure that you've all seen cartoons of one solitary man trunching through the desert and looks up in the sky and there's a vulture hovering around. That is the picture here. Okay? That is the picture. And the cry of the eagle introduces the last three trumpets, which sets the last three off from the first four. In other words, you know, if you think this has been bad so far, well, hang on, guys, it's going to get worse. We're just hovering around here. We're going to get some pickings soon. And that is the message. So, into chapter 9. And I'm just read you a few verses from chapter 9. It says this, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember, we've dealt with those people that were already sealed by God. That's the people of God, the church. They were told not to harm them, and they were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture. This is of the other people, the unsealed. They're not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. It's hard to say. During those days, people will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions in their tails, and they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon, that is destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Now, if we just leave the reading there for a few minutes, what we've got here is a star that falls out of the heavens. Now, people have read all sorts of things into this, and it isn't really straightforward. I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key of the shaft of the abyss. Now, some people say, this is the devil. This is Satan, because he's fallen. Yeah? You can understand why people would say that, because we understand Satan is fallen. Therefore, this angel has come out of the sky to the earth. Therefore, it's fallen, and therefore, it is Satan. But it can't be Satan, because Satan is referred to by name as the king of the locusts that come out of the abyss. So Satan can't be coming down to let himself out of the abyss, can he? Even in apocalyptic language, that's nonsense. So it isn't Satan. Now, who has the keys of the abyss? Jesus has the keys of heaven and hell. Jesus has the keys, doesn't he? Now, therefore, some people say, this is Jesus. Except, how can it be Jesus when it specifically says it's an angel? It specifically talks in angelic language as a star that has fallen from the sky to the earth. And that is, it's angelic language. It's talking like it has talked elsewhere about angels. And we can't really be talking about Jesus having fallen, I don't think. No, the whole point about having authority is not that you have to do all the work yourself, but that you delegate it. If you have real authority, you don't do the menial work. You don't go and open the door. You send someone to do it, don't you? And so here we have a simple example of something that's saying Jesus has got the keys and he sent a menial to open it. What here we have is an angel being sent with the keys that Jesus has given him. We have an angel coming which opens the next stage. And Satan is being released against Satan. Satan is being released against his own work. What has already been called in the Revelation will continue to be called the work of Satan. the horrible excesses of the Roman Empire, the criminal abuse of God's people, the total disregard for sexual morality and worship of Caesar, and this fact that you can't call Jesus Lord, you can only call Caesar Lord, and this whole idea of false worship and a lot of sexual immorality involved in that worship. This whole thing is the work of Satan, but what is happening now is God is setting it up so that Satan is released in such a way that he actually destroys his own work. That is real authority. That's real authority by Jesus, when Jesus can actually so mess around with Satan that he ends up doing God's work. And you maybe heard that sort of line before, but here we have something where John is saying, now look, Satan's going to be involved in this. He maybe doesn't realize this, but actually he's actually attacking himself. So Jesus sends his servant, his angel, to open the abyss. And here we have another plague of Egypt. Locusts. You remember the locust plague? I always think it's one of the creepiest and most horrible plagues. I'd hate to get one of them flying in my mouth. But we know that from locust plagues today, what an amazing damage they can be in a short space of time to a massive area. I mean, I can remember at school them showing us films about locust plagues, and I've seen things since. But this is a massive impact. It has a huge environmental impact. Yet again, it has an economic impact. But here we have this picture of another plague, and this time it's locusts. Now, what's interesting is that these locusts are given power not over green plants. Well, whatever would locusts have power over other than green plants? Locusts come in and they devour green plants. But these locusts are not locusts that eat green plants. Now, I don't know of any locust that doesn't eat green plants. Therefore, I ask you, are these locusts in the sense that we think of as locusts, but are we just talking of an image here of something? And I would say that John is still got his mind in the book of Joel. Because if we go back to Joel again, then what we read about in chapters 1 and 2 is we read about a huge locust invasion. And when we read about this locust invasion, we aren't supposed to actually believe that it's locusts. We're supposed to understand from Joel that it's an invading army. But he uses locusts as an example of what the invading army will do. So here's just a little bit from Joel 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Oh, that's funny. We've just had some trumpets blown. Do you see the connection here? Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom. Oh, yeah, we've just had that. A day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading over the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be again. And then it goes on and it says they have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. And then we read of these different parts of the lifespan of the locust. We have the jumping locusts and the biting locusts and all these different types of locusts, which are the different parts of the life cycle. And so Joel is telling us a great army is coming, larger than ever has been seen on earth, and they're going to be like locusts. Now, why are they like locusts? Because when the locusts come, there's nothing else but locusts. Yeah? You've all seen that picture. Can you see that picture in your head of what you've seen on the telly about a plague of locusts? When the locusts come, you look out, there is nothing else but locusts. You can't get away from the locusts. They destroy everything. And what Joel is saying, and what John is saying, is an army is coming. A mighty army, it's going to fill the place like those locusts do. You know how they take over the place? There's an army coming. It's going to be an army that is locust-like in the impact that it has. And an army who it's described in human terms as having Satan as its king. Now, it's worth pointing out that it says they're likened to scorpions, but not in appearance, but in authority. And also, there's this thing slapped on about 5 months. Why does it say that the army strikes and it's 5 months? Well, ever so simple and straightforward, the life cycle of a plague of locusts was known then. When you got locusts, it took 5 months before the plague finished. The 5 months is the lifetime of a plague of locusts. I know that we see that sometimes they all fly in and in 3 days they move on. But the life cycle of that plague is 5 months. Again, it's got a definite cap on it. It isn't going to go on forever. But like the locusts, it will have a season. It will come along. And it says they don't kill, they torture. And this is a horrific image of an invading army that comes along and tortures people before they're killed. Torture is the most awful, awful thing. And we know even today in tribal wars, we've seen the Hutus and the Tutus or the Rwanda genocide thing, where they would just come in with machetes and lop people's arms and legs off and rape them. And that's terror, that is generating fear, that is torture before death. And what John is trying to get us to plug into here is Joel's prophecy that, guys, you know, we know you're going through it as Christians right now, but an army is coming. An army is going to come on the land. It's going to be like a plague of locusts. It's going to have a finite life. It'll be 5 months like the life of a plague of locusts. So it'll work through the whole thing. But, you know, there'll be torture. It'll be terrible, absolutely terrible. And 8 features are pointed out. The horses are arrayed for battle. That's direct lifted from Joel 2, verse 4. Breastplates of iron. Now, locusts actually do have an appearance of having a breastplate, if you can ever remember dissecting them at school. You know, they've got a bony thing there, which is like a breastplate. It looks like a breastplate. And, of course, armies wear breastplates, don't they? It's basic armor. It says the noise of wings is like the noise of chariots. Again, Joel says this exact same thing. And what we've got here is we're saying this invading army, it's like a locust plague for its number, but it sounds like chariots and horses. Now, why does it say it sounds like that? You see, I've heard people say, since the advent of the Apache attack helicopter, well, this could never have been fulfilled before, but we now know this plague of flying locusts with body armor, it's the Apache attack helicopter. And, you know, I'm sorry, but I just want to go in a corner and cry, very whimper, because, you know, we're over-literalizing. But what John is saying here, there is an army coming, and it sounds like cavalry and chariots. Why would it sound like cavalry and chariots? Because it is cavalry and chariots. We have an army on horseback with chariots coming in to attack. They will come, and that's why they sound like an army, because they are an army. It also says teeth like a lion. Now, this is also an appearance issue. Have you ever seen a locust teeth? Ooh, not very nice. And Joel 1 verse 6 has that exact quotation. It's the same thing. The most bizarre things, though, those things that I've just gone over with you are things that are like locusts, aren't they? But the most bizarre things are those that are totally unlike locusts. Like, they wear crowns of gold. Well, what on earth on a locust looks like a crown of gold? Have you ever seen a locust wearing jewellery? I haven't, not even from Claire's. And we know that's really cheap stuff. Most people can afford Claire's jewellery, but I have never, ever seen a locust shopping in Claire's. It also says, faces like humans. Now, locusts have faces like locusts. You're getting the idea, aren't you? But this army, have got human faces. And they've got hair like women. Now, in those days and in that part of the world, what was the big difference between a woman's hair and a man's hair? Length. Women had long hair. So this invading army is an invading army with long hair. It all sounds very interesting, doesn't it? Shall we pull this together now? And let's pull this picture in and see what it is. Let me tell you what it is. The Romans had one huge fear. If you read Roman literature, the thing the Romans were the most scared of was anybody having a bigger army than them. And in those days and in that part of the world, the greatest fear of all was that of the barbarian hordes. And if you've watched any movies about Rome and the barbarian hordes, this is a very real issue. The Romans were genuinely terrified of a barbarian horde attacking them. Even the language, which is Roman language, barbarian hordes, it's not barbarians, it's hordes of barbarians. Because the Romans believed, as indeed actually was true, that there were huge numbers of them. And nothing is bigger than Rome. Nothing is bigger than the Roman army, except the barbarian hordes. But we've got to keep ourselves from, as long as they never come, we'll be all right. Oh, hope they never come. The Romans were constantly trying to push the barbarians further away from Rome. Just go and get a history book and read it. It was a big thing. The Romans were always trying to push the barbarians further away. What's John saying here? What's the message from Jesus? What is the judgment that the Roman Empire is going to get? It's this. God is going to capitalize on their fear. Not necessarily predicting a barbarian overthrow of Rome, because John says it's led by Satan and it's demonic in nature. But what John is saying is, you Romans, you're terrified that the barbarians with their long hair like women are going to come in with their many horses and their many chariots and going to fill the land and cover it and swamp you by hitting you with a bigger army than you've got. You're terrified of it. Something like that is going to come. And it's going to be even worse because it's going to be demonically inspired. It's going to be demonic. What's the point about all this? Well, by using Joel's locust plague, now combined with pictures of the barbarian hordes, and further connected to the idea of demonic leadership, God is announcing the judgment that will fall on the people who oppress the church. Now, to those who listened when Revelation was read originally, that means the Roman Empire. God was saying that the Romans are going to get theirs, boys. They're going to get theirs. Judgment will come. And we could say, well, we know from history that judgment did come and the barbarians were involved in that. Well, if we want to say that's fair enough. I'm not actually saying that is it. What I'm saying to you is this is the message that John's saying. He's saying, look, guys, keep on believing, keep on sending your prayers up, keep on standing as witnesses for the resurrection. Jesus is alive. We get to spend eternity with him. It might be difficult from now on. There's going to be a lot of persecution happens now. I'm prophesying to you that our friend who's lost his life in Asia is the first in Asia, but there's going to be many, many more. Some of you who are listening to this now, it's going to be you. But fear not, because the judgment, when it comes, will bypass you because you are God's people. The seal of God is on your heads. God is keeping you from judgment, but those who have stood against the church, they will get theirs. And it's a tremendous message of divine justice. It's a tremendous message of, guys, it's going to be all right. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about what's going to be fair and right and just in the world. God will bring justice. For you, you might go through it, but God is going to bring justice, and the Romans are certainly going to get theirs. So, verse 11 particularly says these two words, Abaddon and Apollyon, that one's Hebrew and one's Greek for destroyer, the same meaning. And it's the name it gives Satan in this chapter. And here we have from 9 chapter 13, we have 9 verse 13, we have this enormous cavalry that comes forth. The sixth angel sounds his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. And I've heard people tell me that's what a tank looks like, but I don't really believe that. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts and their sexual immorality or their thefts. Okay. We've just had a plague which is an innumerable army of barbarians, probably. Now, in the sixth trumpet, we see an enormous cavalry coming from this key point of the river Euphrates. Now, Ezekiel gives this prophecy in chapter 38, where he talks about Gog and Magog. And Gog and Magog are the Parthian hordes. Hordes again, because the Romans didn't like hordes of anybody. They like little groups that they could bully. But here we have an imagery that's lifted from Ezekiel 38 about now another invading force, the Parthians. Now, the Romans feared the Parthians with good reason, because in the previous century, they had been defeated twice by the Parthians. And the river Euphrates was the boundary that separated the Roman Empire from the Parthians. So when we're coming here and seeing this image of the Euphrates, what we're actually seeing is a dividing line between two opposing forces that can't stand each other. Incidentally, one of the boundaries of the people of God given in the book of Exodus is also the river Euphrates. So there's also an angle here that the Euphrates is marking a dividing between God's people and those who withstand God's people. Interestingly, in our visit to many numbers, we have this 10,000 times 10,000 times 2 as being the number of the army. One theologian worked out, if you've got an army that big and they stand in a line 1 mile wide, that the army will be 85 miles long. Now, I think we have to understand here that John and Jesus are giving us a number which is supposed to scare the pants off everybody. This is supposed to frighten you stupid. If you've seen an army coming towards you of Romans and they've sent 100 guys there with shields and what have you, it's a frightening sight. But if it's 1 mile wide and 85 miles deep, it's bigger than anything that you've ever seen or ever will see. (1) 10,000 times 10,000 by 2. It's the same. Yeah. It's a heck of a lot of people. 200 million people. So Rome, I've already told you, had the fear of huge armies. And this is the message. Those who are not repentant can expect his judgment. Joel describes locusts, and then Joel describes a foreign army. John takes what Joel has prophesied and adds a demonic element. He uses Satan to destroy a satanic empire. It says they've got these very colourful breastplates. Either they're multicoloured or there's three different sets of colours and they're all mixed in. The Bible doesn't tell us which, and we can't really guess. But these colours seem to represent fire, smoke and sulphur. And whichever way you look at it, they're destructive images and they ravage the people. It's pretty rough time. And it says here, just to sort of finish off for tonight, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts and their sexual immorality or their thefts. The threat of judgment, the sounding of a trumpet, is supposed to give you chance to repent, give you chance to escape. But what John says is, these trumpets sound, but people don't take up the offer. These plagues are both judgment and warning, not at the end times, but pulled out in different times. And even so, the people are unrepentant. Remember Pharaoh in the plagues of Egypt? It says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And after a while, the language changes and it says, and God hardened his heart. Why? Because Pharaoh had made it so hard, well, there were, you know, there was nothing else that could be done. And the plagues achieved getting God's people out of Egypt, didn't they? They were successful because the people got out. And these plagues will be successful because ultimately God's people will end up in the presence of God. Whether that is because God's people at this time, and of what John is talking about, they are martyred and they are taken to be with Jesus, whether it means that, or whether or not in another sense it means that they go through great turmoil and stress and times of war, but always have the peace of God and ultimately still enter into the kingdom of God. Whichever way we want to play that, whichever way we want to believe that, the God's people will come through this. And John's great message is, guys, I know it's tough, but you will come through. The final act is yet to come. This is not the final act. But it is clearly aimed at the Roman Empire. There can be no doubt, if you read this book up to this point, just having an exegesis of the text, just considering the context, not wearing any of those pairs of spectacles I told you about, this is judgment on Rome, because it was Rome that was standing against the church. What did Rome do? Well, we know, if you know anything about Roman history, they didn't stop worshipping idols. They didn't stop worshipping Caesar. They didn't stop their sexual immorality. In fact, they got even worse to the end. The fall of the Roman Empire was a great fall. Paul talks about food being offered to idols. And he says, idols are nothing, but you shouldn't eat that which has been offered to an idol, because demons are behind the idol. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. I don't want you to be a partner with a demon, Paul says. To the Jews, worshipping demons was their understanding of what idolatry was. And to the Jewish mindset and the people who'd grown up with a knowledge of Judaism, as the readers and the listeners to Revelation in the first century had done, they knew that this was talking about judgment on idolatry, and they knew that Rome was the empire of idolatry. The problem when you worship demons is the problem or the blessing that you get with worship anyway. You become like what you worship. This is why worshipping God actually changes us in a positive way. We start to become like him who we worship. We're not talking about an elevation here. We're talking about a change in our behavior, a development of Christian character as we worship God. But as people worship demons, they become even more evil, even worse. And what we have here is a terrible, awful description of Rome at its worst, about to get judged, and the church being encouraged by that. And you say, well, isn't it a bit bad that you're saying that people find it encouraging that someone else is going to get into trouble? Well, it isn't really putting it that way. What it's saying is God will be fair. God will be just. You might find these next years difficult, but don't worry. They have got to stand before God. Judgment's coming, and it's going to be hell for them, literally. But for you, the people of God, it isn't going to touch you. You've got my mark on your head. Rejoice, be at peace. You get to go straight into glory. And I think we will see more of that theme as we carry on. Next week, we're going to talk about the two interludes. If you remember, in the seven seals, we had six seals and then a double interlude followed by the seventh. And in the seven trumpets, we've just had six trumpets, and we're going to now have two interludes before the seventh trumpet takes us into the seven bowls. So next week we will talk about those two, which I think you'll find really interesting. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. The copyright of this material is held by the Ark Church. Registered charity number 1101101. No editing or broadcasting is permitted without written permission. The sale of this material in any way is forbidden. However, we do authorise you to make a copy of this for a friend.